when I'm preaching. I try to keep things uplifting and positive. And it was very deep and dark and dirgy. So I then did another one, then got halfway through that and thought, nah. And then I got this one, 15 pages. But it is in 13.5 font. So it might not be 15 pages, it might only be about 12. So anyway, we're at Christmas, okay, birth of Christ. It's just a celebration, it's not the right time. There are lots of discrepancies around Christmas, but we won't go too much into them. You'll notice them as I'm preaching this, some of the differences. So Advent, which is where we are, is the period of four Sundays and weeks before Christmas. This is the year from the 1st of December to Christmas Day, or actually the 24th. Okay, so most churches celebrate Advent. Advent means coming in Latin. This is the coming of Jesus into the world. As I said, the Christians use four Sundays, and they do it with candles normally. We can't find a candle, but normally a lot of churches, they have a ceremony. They have four candles, and the first day they light one, and then the next Sunday they light another one, and then the next Sunday, oh, look at that. What a pity it wasn't flickering. But there you are. So it's just a bit of tradition, a nice tradition. It's not a bad tradition. Some traditions are okay. But like I say, it's a time when we celebrate the birth of Christ, the same as you have Queen's birthday weekend in New Zealand. She wasn't actually born on that weekend. That's the day we picked to celebrate her birthday. And this is the day, you know, Christmas Day, the 25th, is the day that we pick to celebrate the birth of Christ. So we have no doctrine around the date. All right. So today we're looking at the candle of hope. So this is the second day of Advent. This candle reminds us of the hope God gave us, his people, when he promised to send us a Messiah, a Saviour, a Deliverer. The candle reminds us that this promise was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ, and it invites us to look forward in hope to the day of Christ's second coming. This second Advent, when all the promises that were initially fulfilled at his birth will be completely fulfilled in his return. If you think about it, it is entirely appropriate for Jesus Christ, who is the hope of the world, to have come in the form of an infant, because babies are hope personified. Okay, they are pure potential. Their lives are in the future. Is there a mother or father who hasn't looked into the face of their newborn child and wondered, what will this little child be when they grow up? Can you remember doing that? I do. A doctor saving lives, a lawyer pursuing justice, an engineer, a painter, a ballerina, an astronaut, a college professor, an athlete, a research scientist, anything is possible. And the hope is that they will succeed in great things. We all want good things for our kids. Stop and think about this. Mary had even more than the usual maternal pride to justify having great hope for her son. 12 months before he was born, she had been visited by an angel, Gabriel, who gave her this promise, Luke 1:31-33. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And listen, his kingdom will never end. This promise to Mary echoed the prophecy of Isaiah, given 7 centuries earlier. That's a long time. 7 centuries. What's that? 700 years. Nearly 1,000 years beforehand. Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Not only that, but Joseph, Mary's husband, had also received a promise. Matthew 1:20-21. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his world from their sins." In other words, when Jesus was born, God made it clear that this baby was the one for whom the world had been waiting and watching and hoping. Ever since the first man and woman had been driven out of the garden east of Eden. I added that east of Eden because that's more accurate. A saviour, a deliverer, a king. Imagine the joy that must have filled Mary and Joseph's heart as they looked down at their tiny son wrapped in blankets or swaddling clothes, whatever word you want to use, lying in an ordinary manger, a trough, filled with straw, surrounded by cows and sheep and donkeys. Imagine that. Got that in your mind's eye? Imagine the hope in knowing that this child was the one in whom all of God's promises would be fulfilled. Knowing that he was the one in whom God's people would find forgiveness of sins, the one in whom they would find true and lasting peace, the one whose power would establish an eternal kingdom of justice and righteousness. Must have been a pretty overwhelming sight. And it must have been overwhelming as they considered the awesome responsibility God had given them. What a blessing. I mention all this because it highlights the fact that Christianity is a religion of hope. It is a faith that looks forward to the future, to the time when God's promises will be fulfilled. That was true for God's people prior to Christ's birth as they looked forward to the birth of the promised Messiah. It was true for Mary and Joseph as they looked down at their newborn son, knowing that the time for the fulfillment of God's promise had finally come. And it's true of us today as we look forward to the return of Christ. We are to live every day as if he was coming back tomorrow. Our faith is a future faith, a future-focused faith, a religion of what is to come, a religion of hope. That doesn't mean Christianity has to be or has no relevance to our daily lives right now. Far from it. The Christian faith is extremely practical. Our faith means that the here and now is not our only focus or even our primary focus. Our primary focus is on the world to come, though we are living in the kingdom on earth. We live on earth, but not of the earth. You've heard that a lot. Colossians 3:1-2. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. When Christ is seated on the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. I think when you read that, when they talk about things above, they talk about spiritual things, which aren't necessarily way, way out of your reach. We're in the kingdom. When they talk about above, it's above physical. All right? Our focus is not only on the world to come, but also our future focus. That allows us to live this life on earth to the fullest. Hope is not automatic. In fact, sometimes hope is very difficult. Sometimes our circumstances seem anything but hopeful. On the contrary, sometimes they can seem all but hopeless. So how do we sustain hope in the midst of disappointment and difficulty? How do we keep from being completely overwhelmed by trials and pain? How do we maintain an attitude of hope when everything in us wants to yield to despair? When we can't see a way out, when we want to give up, when we want to ostracize ourselves. You know what ostracizing is? That's the ostrich plonking its head in the sand and thinking, no one can see me, so I'm okay. We're all faced situations where there seems to be little real reason for hope. In our jobs, in our marriages, in relationships with family members, some of us have faced seemingly hopeless medical or financial problems. Some of you right now may be in situations that seem hopeless, so that you are tempted to give up hope. It's a normal thing, by the way. How do we hold on to hope during those times when our circumstances seem hopeless? It's really simple. Put your hope in Jesus. That may seem obvious, but too often we are willing to seek help from anyone and anything before we turn to Him. So if the problem is financial, we don't look to Jesus first, we look to a banker, or maybe a rich relative or friend. We rack our brains trying to think of any way we can put our hands on more cash. Sell the car, have a garage sale, take on extra work. If the problem is relational, a conflict with a spouse or a family member, we'll buy books on marriage, counselling, check out articles or magazines, listen to Oprah or Dr. Phil on TV, and then finally we may turn to God for help. We will try everything we can think of, and then if nothing else works, we will think of praying. But it's backwards, isn't it? What shouldn't we go to Jesus first? Not last. Listen to what the psalmist wrote. Psalm 33:16-22. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in a famine. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. So what's the psalmist saying here? That kings shouldn't have large armies? That their warriors shouldn't ride on horses? No. He's saying that even if a king has a large, well-equipped army, it can't guarantee success. Germany had one of the greatest armies in the world in the Second World War. If he's relying on that for victory, if his hope is in those things, he'll be defeated. Our hope should be in Jesus. And what we place our hope in, and by the way, talking about the German army at the time of the World War, and talking about England, England prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. They were a Christian nation at that time. Our hope should be in Jesus, and when we place our hope in him, it pleases him. He delights in rescuing those who place their hope in him. The psalm says, his eyes are on those who fear him, on those who hope is in his unfailing love to deliver them. He becomes their help and their shield. He is more valuable to them than 10 armies. I'm not saying you don't go to the doctor when you're sick, or that you don't go to the bank when you need money, or that you don't see a counsellor to help you work out conflicts in your marriage. What I'm saying is that you don't put your hope in these things. You put your hope in Jesus. You may use a doctor or a banker or a counsellor, but your hope is in him, not in them. You don't trust the doctor to take care of you. You trust in Jesus to care for you through the doctor. Remember, it's not the size of the king's army that matters. It's not the size of your wallet or the skill of your doctor, or the insight of your counsellor that matters. What matters is whether you are placing your trust and hope in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus. Here's the question. When you're in a situation where your hope is running low, what do you do first? Do you rack your brain to think of all the ways you can solve the problem? Most of us do that. Do you try to think of people and resources and the organisations and plans and strategies? And then if nothing else works, do you finally turn to the Lord? A lot of us do that. Where in your process does prayer enter the picture? First, last, never. Here's what to do. When your situation starts to be hopeless, just stop. Say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm not sure how to handle this, but my trust and my hope are in you. It works. I do it all the time. Yes. I did it before I wrote this. I'm relying on you to resolve the situation. Please show me what you would have me do. Amen. I counselled a couple some months ago. My advice to them was, when you start to argue with each other, stop. Pray to Jesus and ask for wisdom. So you know how an argument works. You've got two people who, they start discussing something, then all of a sudden they shut their ears. And they're thinking, the other person's not hearing me. Of course they're not, they've shut their ears. So then you start raising your voice. Then it becomes an argument. When you get to that stage, you stop and say, let's pray. That's what I told them to do. They tried it out and it worked. Of course it works. Sounds pretty simple. By the way, it does not need to be a complex or over-the-top prayer, just a simple prayer. The Lord is always listening. So what will happen if you do that? Can we guarantee that nothing bad, nothing unpleasant, nothing painful will happen? No, we can't. Can we guarantee the outcome of we desire? No, we can't. Our hope is not in what we hope God will do. Our hope is not in one specific result. Our hope is in God himself. Keep our focus on Jesus and hope, the hope of the world. We trust him to do what is best. And that may not always be what we expect or desire. But what I can guarantee you is that Jesus will prove himself faithful to you and that he will not disappoint you. You won't regret putting your trust and hope in him. Prayer and hope are important. In fact, they are both together the whole makeup of our faith. Like I wrote this Friday night on some silly hour asking him what to preach on. I had notes to go by, but I felt they were too dark. It was from Isaiah speaking about Israel's darkest hour and how they were blaming God for their situation and getting into a very bad place. And in the end, how hope got them out. But I had no peace at all with preaching that, so here I am. Listen, Jesus always turns up when things are needed to be done. Trust in him. Isaiah 49:23. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. Psalms 147:11. The Lord delights in those who fear him and who put their hope in his unfailing love. One caution, of course. This doesn't mean that God's goodness and wisdom are always immediately evident. Sometimes it's only looking back in retrospect that we can see how God has been caring for us, providing for us, protecting us. Sometimes when we're right in the thick of things, we can't see any evidence of God working at all. Counselors use this term. You might hear counselors talking about people who can't see the woods for the trees. It's the same thing. The problem is so big. They're focusing so much on the problem, they can't actually see the problem. That's why you get someone outside to have a look at the problem, to explain to you what the problem is. That's what counselling is about. But if we continue to trust in him, to place our hope in him alone, we will not be disappointed. So where does this kind of hope come from? Let's be real. It's one thing to say put your hope in God. It's another to actually do it, especially when the pressure is high and your circumstances look hopeless. Where do you get faith? Where do you get the faith we need to do this? We get this from focusing on Jesus in prayer. Always keep Christ as your pivotal focus when you're praying. I remember years ago during the Pentecostal movement in New Zealand, people would be praying in tongues and some would say, oh, that's an evil tongue. If your focus is on Christ, it's Christ. Satan can't get in if your focus is on Christ. We receive the faith we need to place our hope in him. Don't forget here that we as born-again believers have someone that we can use in these matters, the Holy Spirit of God, which we received on conversion, our rebirth, the promise from Jesus himself before he left to be with the Father, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit who will lead us into all truth and righteousness. That's what we use. Romans 15:13. May the Lord of hope fill you all with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is in writing, straight from the word. Think of God's promise. One way to develop an attitude of hope is to read your Bible, the word. Who's the word? Jesus is the word. Think about all the promises of God. You know, search your Bible out for all those positive, uplifting things. Remember them. You don't have to remember where they are. Just remember them. The more you fill your heart and mind with thoughts of the life to come, the less the sorrows and disappointments of this life will disturb your peace of mind. That's how Paul was able to write in Romans 8:18. For I consider, this is from the Amplified Bible, by the way. So Romans 8:18. I use the Amplified Bible because it amplifies. Romans 8:18. For I consider, from the standpoint of faith, that the sufferings of the present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us. Again in Corinthians 2:4-16-18. Again the Amplified. Therefore we do not become discouraged, spiritless, disappointed or afraid, though our outer self is progressively wasting away, yet our inner self is being progressively renewed day by day. For our momentary light distress, this passing trouble, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, a fullness beyond all measure, surpassing all comparisons, a transcendent splendor and on endless blessedness. 18. So we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are visible are temporal, just brief and fleeting. But the things which are invisible are everlasting and imperishable. When you read this stuff, you've really got to let it settle into your spirit. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit working in you, the Holy Spirit helps you to understand. The more we focus on the blessings and glory of the life to come, the less burdensome our current problems will seem to be in comparison. Which makes the statement all the more amazing is that Paul's own sufferings were anything but light and momentary. by most people's standards. If you know a bit about Paul, 2 Corinthians 11:24, this is Paul speaking. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the city, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Doesn't sound very good, does it? That's what Paul was able to call light and momentary troubles. To whom the term they weren't heavy troubles. He wasn't exaggerating in comparison to what was coming to him. The problem for us isn't that we think too much of our current problems, but that we think too little of what God has in store for us. If we gave that more thought, the difficulties and sorrows and pain that threatens to overturn our faith would seem much smaller and less significant. Finally, what's the basis for our hope? What right do we have to place our hope in God? The answer is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose birth we're celebrating. 1 Peter 1, 3-4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So finally, the Lord showed me very clearly. Now you need to listen to this carefully. It's logical to me, it may not be to others. The Lord showed to me very clearly that hope misdirected is having no faith. And without faith, it's impossible to believe in. That's pretty simple, you understand that? Many a time it's when we reach that place of hopelessness, we actually find real hope. Our hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ. It could be said that hopelessness is the gateway to hope, as it's only once we are there we search for the truth, which is our hope in Christ. As born-again believers, we are so blessed to be able to tap into this hope. The world doesn't have it. In fact, until the veil is removed from their eyes, they are blind to it. If you talk to someone in the world about this, they'd think you're weird. You know? One of our jobs, as much as we can, is to save these people. Pray that the veil be lifted from their eyes. If you're talking to someone about Christian things, because some people say, oh, what's this all about? Pray in your minds that God, please, remove the veil from their minds. Remove the veil from their hearts. Remove the veil from their eyes. Remove the veil from their ears. Just as you're talking to them, keep that going on in your mind. We can do that. Because when you do that, you're in the spiritual realm, even though you're standing there talking to someone. Okay, you remember the Bible says, be ye renewed by the transforming of your mind. Your thoughts are in your mind. So if they're all godly thoughts, that's the transformation going on. Everything you see. That's another sermon. Remember what faith is, people. Listen carefully. This is the Amplified version again, plus I've added some things, so excuse me for playing with scripture. But it'll sound okay. Hebrews 11:1. I haven't actually changed anything in this, just I've added the and it is and a and it is when. All right, just so it's easier to understand. So Hebrews 11:1, this is the Amplified. Now faith is the assurance, the title deed, the confirmation of things hoped for. It is divinely guaranteed and the evidence of things not seen. It is the conviction of a reality. It is when faith comprehends as a fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. Shall I say it again? Now I'll say it a bit faster, because I paused there to try it because I was adding stuff. Okay, so now faith is the assurance, the title deed, the confirmation of things hoped for. It is divinely guaranteed and the evidence of things not seen. It is the conviction of a reality. It is when faith comprehends as a fact what cannot be experienced by physical senses. Here's the question. Do you know him? How are your faith levels? Have you placed your trust in him? Are you trusting him right now? Musicians, come up, please. Oh, I did that in record time. Now, if you need prayer at all, come up. I'll pray. Not a problem. Don't be shy. Of course, if you want prayer and don't want to come up, grab one of the elders or someone in the church to pray for you later. That's fine. Not a problem. I'm one of these terrible Pentecostals that used to have people come out the front and you pray for them. You used to have to move all the seats back because they'd end up in them. Like, in them. Time's gone past. Things are new. So, let's pray. Lord, give us your understanding of these things I've just spoken about. Open our hearts, Lord, give us wisdom. Remove any veil that should hinder our spiritual eyes. Holy Spirit, move over this place and touch us with your power. Surround this place with your angels. Give us visions of hope. Direct our paths, Lord. Be a lamp unto our feet. Father, we know that you love us. You love us so much you sent us your Son, Jesus. What a blessing that was. Let us never forget the reason for that, that Jesus is our hope, our Saviour of life eternal. Imagine the absolute honour when Jesus was born. He was surrounded by the so-called simple folk of the time, shepherds, people from the inn. And later, as a young boy, visited by the Magi, the men from the east who travelled from afar. Bless you, Father.